Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 as a background. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "In account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned." Now the word unlearned there means unschooled. Unschooled in the interpretation of scriptures, those who are unlearned. Okay, so there's a schooling in interpreting scriptures that belongs to every single believer. So notice what it says. It says, according to the wisdom that is given unto him. So he's commending Paul's revelation to the church. So specifically, the Pauline revelation or the epistles of Paul, is Peter is saying something very important. Now, you need to realize that this is a validation. This is a validation from an apostle of the Lamb. Okay? You discover from the scriptures that there are three different kinds of apostles. There are foundation apostles, or rather, well, they are apostles of the Lamb, and then there are foundation apostles, and then they are what you call the second generation foundation apostles. Okay, so they are apostles of the Lamb. Nobody can be an apostle of the Lamb after out of the original 12. Nobody can. So Paul was not one of the apostles of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Those who were apostles had a specific assignment in the body. Their assignment or their qualification rather was that they were to be eyewitnesses. So there's revelation, there's eyewitness. Both of them make up scripture. The revelation is as important as the eyewitness testimony also. So there were people who were with him in his earthly ministry. They were eyewitnesses of the ministry, the life, the ministry of Jesus on earth. Then there were the second category of apostles, which where Paul actually belongs. Those who laid down New Testament doctrine. Peter was also one of them. So Peter is saying something important. He says, I want you to account. So if you're going to study the older scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, the emphasis there is salvation. It is not everything there that's talking about salvation, but the emphasis is salvation. And you are meant to come to a conclusion. That's what account. You are meant to account that the long suffering. So why is God this patient? What is the purpose behind God's patience? God's patience is about saving men. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. So God's patience is about condoning evil. It's about saving men. So it's an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you, as also in all his epistles. Notice, speaking in them of these things. These things. So what things? The long suffering that speaks about salvation. Paul is speaking in them. So Paul is speaking in all his epistles. And in those epistles, the focus of the epistles is the long suffering of God for his salvation. Say amen. And notice what it says about this. It says, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest, or that's what they rest to, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own discussion. Ye therefore, destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked. Who are the wicked? Those who wrestle with the scriptures. Those who have not the spirit. Okay? It says, they fall from your steadfastness, but growing in grace that is in the knowledge of our Lord, our what? Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Alright, so we're looking at Hebrews, and we're looking at certain things, particularly in Hebrews chapter 11, because we find out that a lot of figures of speech are used by that of Hebrews. And the writer follows the same pattern as all the writers of the epistles. Let me also say this in the opening. When you are reading the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, when you get to Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you find stories. Today, if you're going to talk about David and Goliath, and you want any of the writers of the epistles to speak about Goliath, he will speak of Goliath in terms of the work of the flesh. He won't refer to a human being. The Philistines speak about the work of the flesh. In the book of Hebrews, Esau is used to typify the work of the flesh. So you discover that while there are stories that actually occurred, when they are being explained in the epistles, they are used as allegories, which means this. This refers to this. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said? This refers to this. So you cannot take them literally. You can't take them literally. You have to understand, what does this represent? So the same way you go to Genesis chapter 3, for instance, that you hear the serpent was more subtle. Then Revelation chapter 12 tells you that great dragon, that is the devil, that's the serpent. So it tells you that when Moses was writing about the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, it was referring to a being, and that being is Satan. So you can't take some things literally, because by the time you're looking at the pattern of the writing, you will see that they allegorize most of those particular incidents. So just like in our previous study, we saw Sarah and Hagar, how they refer to two different nations, how they refer to two different belief systems, how they refer to two different covenants. You understand that? Galatians chapter 4 from verse 24. How many remember we looked at that? So when you're reading, read that way. When you go to the Holy Scriptures, don't think about personalities. Think more about allegories when you come to the epistles, because they are now used as a way of teaching us about the work of the flesh, the works of God, and the works of darkness. Are you following? So, Hebrews 11. So let's start again. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of those things which do what? Appear. So notice that definition of faith. By faith we understand. Now, which faith is he talking about? The faith he just spoke about in verse 1. By this kind of faith. So look at verse 1 again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. So if you're reading contextually, the faith is describing is the faith of the elders. Who are the elders? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. See what it says. God was various times. No, please give me the normal King James. I don't want to engage him. God was only times in the verse, man, and spoke in time past. Unto who? Unto who? You'll find this reference mainly used by the writer of Hebrews. Paul uses the book of Romans also, but seldom used. You won't find that in Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, because they were not really Jews. But Romans, they were mixed, so they're Jews. So when you're talking to Jews, when they hear fathers, they know you're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So it says, God was only times ever man has spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. The prophets are the patriarchs or the elders. So here he calls them elders. He says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So he's about to describe the faith of the elders. That faith, he calls it the substance of what they hope for, the evidence of what they did not see. So their faith here is described as hope. So last week we saw, how does the Bible describe hope in the epistles? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm quickly going over the ground we covered, so we can move ahead. Romans 8, are you there? Verse 24. See what it says in Romans 8, 24. Now remember, Paul here is talking about the glorified body. Have you ever heard any message about the manifestation of the sons of God before? Okay, so I don't know where people got the idea from that sons of God are manifesting now. Okay, but it's just a little contextual reading. The contextual reading is that Paul is teaching about the glorified body. He uses the word for the glorified body. Somebody says, why is it? Oh, we have it, but it's not yet manifest. But we have the Spirit as proof that it will manifest. And I always tell people this, the Spirit is greater than a glorified body. Hallelujah. Don't forget that. The Spirit you have received is greater than the glorified body. So, but you have the Spirit as proof or as down payment, or it's an overpayment, really. So if you have the Spirit, you can't work for the glorified body. It's yours already. You already have it. You have something bigger than the glorified body, you have the Spirit. So when people say things that you're not part of the rapture, just laugh. God will call, they will call the rapture is simply your glorified body manifesting. Where it's going to come from the Spirit that's on your inside. It already exists. It's going to come at the right time. That's like a time release capsule. It's going to be manifest. Corruption will be swallowed up by incorruption. Mortality will be swallowed by what? Immortality. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I'm so glad to hear that. But we shall all be changed. Are you only like quoting like this? I shall not sleep with them. I wish I could guarantee it. But we shall not all sleep simply means not every believer will taste death before they are changed. I hope you know that what it means. Even when Paul was saying it, he was saying we, as well, he has not fallen asleep. So it was hoping that in his time it will happen, but it didn't happen in his time. I'm hoping my time it will happen, but I can't guarantee. So he said, for we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So what is common to every believer is not death. It is the resurrection. Glory to God. So that's what the writer, Romans chapter 8, that's what Paul is saying. See what it says here. It says, For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Patience wait for it. So, can you see that? When it comes to hope, it's an anticipation. It is a patient waiting for something. Why are you waiting for it? Because it exists, it's real, but it's not yet manifest. Can you see that? So it defines hope as you patiently wait for something which you have heard. In this case, the promise of what God will do, or the promise of God's performance to the elders. So when you hear faith, their faith, the faith of the elders is the substance of what they hope for. It was the heaviness of what they did not see. So there were activities that the elders carried out to show they were waiting for something, or they were in expectation of something. There were certain activities they carried out. Hallelujah. Go back to that Hebrews chapter 11. When it comes to hope, it's with patience that we wait for it. So it says, by it, this kind of faith. What kind of faith? The faith that is the substance of what they were hoping for. What were they hoping for? Jump to the last two verses, then we'll go back. And these all, having obtained a good report, does that sound like verse 2? Are you following? What did it say in verse 2? By it, they obtained a good, I don't know why King James uses the word obtained, because it's more of to bear witness, to have a testimony, to bear witness of a reality that is yet to come. That's actually what the word, so it's not obtained. They bore witness of a testimony, of a reality, something that was coming up in the future. So, notice the verse 39. See what is verse 39. It says, and this all, so all the elders spoken of in Hebrews 11, starting from Abel, all the way down to Barak, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, Elijah, Elisha, all the prophets. It says, all these, having witnessed a good report, or obtained a good testimony, through faith. What's that faith again? What they hoped for. You see, received not the promise. So what they were hoping for was a performance of God that was in their future. It was something God said he would do that was in their future. So he says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us not be made what? Perfect. So what they were hoping for? Perfect. Permit me to use that phrase. They were looking for perfect or perfection. So whatever they were hoping for was something that had to do with perfect or perfection. Something that would become. So did they experience perfection in their days? No. What were they hoping for? Perfection. That was God's promise. So go back now. So verse 3. True faith we understand. So we now know the faith is talking about now. This particular kind of faith, which was hope. We understand that the walls, that's the activities that surrounded these elders, were framed by what? What God promised. Hallelujah. Are you following? So when you hear they were framed by the word of God, what is the word of God again? It's a promise. Something God said, I will do. I will do. I will do. I will do. Did they believe? Yes. What was their belief called? Hope. Why was it called hope? It was not meant to manifest in their time. Did certain things happen in their time? Yes. What does the Bible call it? Promises. What does it call perfect? The promise. Hallelujah. If I'm speaking too fast, just raise your hand. Okay? I'll slow down. Hallelujah. When you read of the exploits that happened in the Holy Scriptures, that means the power of God was at work, isn't it? But that wasn't the greatest demonstration of God's power. So if the power of God was at work in the life of Abel, the life of Enoch, in the life of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and all of them, the greatest demonstration of God's power you find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. The exceeding greatness of his power, according to the work of his own power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, or when he fulfilled his promise to the fathers. So whatever you saw manifested in their life was still manifesting based on hope. But that wasn't the reality. That still wasn't perfect. So the mighty deliverances, because everybody who experienced that, they still ended up dying. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. See what it says. I'm going to jump again. Look at verse 13. Or before we go to verse 13, let's go to verse 19. So we were in verse 19 last week, isn't it? Hallelujah. Remember verse 19? And verse, which other verse? Sorry, because we are following. Do you go back to your notes at all? Look at verse 19. This is, he's talking about Abraham, okay, accounting that God was able to raise up. The word initialized, accounting. This is what Abraham did. So why is Abraham accounting? Abraham, based on what God said, believed in a particular reality. What's that reality? God was able to raise up. And I told you the raise up there is not talking about Isaac. Look at what it says there. Even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's in a parable. A figure there means when you put something side by side, and what you put by this side is pointing to something else. So when you see Abraham go up the mountain with Isaac and come back with Isaac, it is assumed that Isaac died and Isaac rose. But it's not Isaac that died and rose. Who died and rose? Christ. Do you understand now? Accounting. So Abraham took Isaac and accounted, based on what God said, that God was able to raise up. So God's promise to Abraham was not that Isaac would die and rise, it's that Christ would die and rise. I showed you last week, didn't it? Take now your son, your only son. Did Abraham have an only son? Thank you. So Moses is teaching a lesson. Moses is not playing games. Moses is teaching a lesson. Moses is teaching a lesson in a parable form. Take now your son, your only son, is Jehovah speaking. Because Jehovah will take his son, his only son. Not Abraham. Abraham had Ishmael. So that's, I want you to understand the language which they used. That's why when Abraham got there, God did not allow Isaac to be sacrificed. Because Isaac can't pay for your sins. But the one that will pay for your sins will be sacrificed and then will rise again on the third day. Say amen. So he accounted now. It had not happened. It was in the future. It was what God would do. This is God's performance. God was able to raise up. That was Abraham's faith. God was able to raise up, in which he received him also in a figure. Okay? Now, go back to verse 28 now, where we were last week also. If you read from verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What is faith again? What is faith again? Was he the son of Pharaoh's daughter according to natural lineage? According to natural lineage, was he the son? He was adopted now. Who adopted him? So listen carefully. The key to interpreting Hebrews is, don't forget that phrase, by faith. You can't say you're not your father's son by faith. Faith is the substance of what you are hoping for. So it must be because there's something else you are seeing. So there was something Moses had that didn't see that there's another kind of royalty is in Christ. Are you following? Shall I say that again? You know, if you are in the palace, you are Pharaoh's daughter. You know what that means? You are next in line to the throne. So notice what it says again. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to you, that means to come to you means you are not mature. In other words, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's what? Daughter. So there was another lineage, which is lineage of faith in Abraham, that Moses belonged to by faith. It means whatever Abraham had that made him leave his family, his people, his nation, Moses had the same and did the same thing too. I hope you're getting it now. Is the writer is using parabolic language. And he uses that language all the way through. So when you're reading it, you are reading every parables. Let me read on so you get it. Are you getting it so far? So let's read on. See what it says. It says, verse 1, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater. Was Christ present? Was Christ present? No, he wasn't present physically. He was present as hope. There was faith in the promise. Where was the promise given? We'll get to it. In Genesis, God had already told Abraham, your people, that your seed shall be strangers in a land where they will be afflicted. And I will explain to you the different kinds of seed, because there's a seed which is Christ. There's another seed, natural seed, which is not by faith. So let's read on. It says, let me read it. Where are we now? Let's jump to verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is yet to be visible. Okay, I'm reading the way it's meant to read now. He endured seeing him who is invisible, or who is yet to be visible. Look at the next word. It says, through faith he kept the Passover. Someone says, why do you keep the Passover by faith? Because the real Passover had not come. So what represented Passover? The slaughtering of a lamb and the putting of the blood on the doorpost of their houses. That is not the Passover. That is a figure of speech for the Passover. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Was Christ sacrificed then? No. So here's another parable. So let's see now. See what it's saying. True faith he kept. That means to observe. That means to believe. That means to practice a reality that is yet to come. He kept true faith. What is faith again? The substance of what he was hoping for. So in anticipation of God's performance, he, to show he believed, he kept, he observed the Passover. See what it's again. What is the Passover? And the sprinkling of blood. So the Passover is the sprinkling of blood. When you hear the word "and," it's not a conjunction, it's an explanation. The Passover that is the sprinkling of blood. Now, let me ask you a question, because when you're reading epistles, don't divorce it from other epistles. When you hear sprinkling of blood today, what do you think about? I hope you know sprinkling doesn't mean, you do. I hope you know. The English words that I used in King James in translating the scriptures, it's not like this. So, you know, when you're shedding, when you're shedding, you know, you just think about how they just cut the neck of their mouth. Blood, they are shedding the blood. No. The word shedding, what's sprinkling, they don't mean what it means in English. You have to study. The word sprinkle means to purge, to cleanse. To purge, to cleanse. Now, our Passover that is sacrificed for us has cleansed us, has purged us by the sprinkling of water by the blood. So, the sprinkling simply means the cleansing. It doesn't mean to do like this. You understand now? But in the days of Moses, they did like this. To symbolize. But in our day, this doesn't do anything for you. Except to get you wet. A little. So, the shedding and the sprinkling mean the same thing. And it simply means to purge you. That purging is sanctification. It separates you from something. For instance, you are only different from everybody on the earth by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified. Sanctified is not going like this. Good morning. That's morality, the way you were brought up. You know, just as long as you're going to do, this is how you just walk. Good morning, sir. It's very interesting people that are proud. Say, the guy, the way this guy is walking, the way this guy is walking, going like this. He's very proud, the way he's walking. He's a posture problem. It's not pride. Pride is acting like you know more than God. That's pride. Not accepting God's word is pride. That's pride with respect to God. That's what it means. So when you hear the sprinkling, it's a sanctification. It's a separation. That means you're separate from the world, not by your conduct, but by the purging of the blood, or by the sprinkling of blood of Jesus. So you are here, all of us are here, as you are meeting people in public, in the crowd. Some are appointed to eternal death. You have been appointed to eternal life. You are sanctified. Are you following? So, because he's giving a parable to show you what happened in the days of Moses. So you don't think God is partial. God loves these people. He doesn't love these people. No. You know, many of us don't realize that Moses going on to Pharaoh was to preach the gospel. I have a people. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And you can be one of my people. I hope you understand. Hardness of heart is a reaction to the gospel. You cannot harden a heart if you have not heard something. So to harden your heart, this is so good. Except you are demonically motivated. You should not be able to resist it. So Moses going in continued. What do you say about Moses going in? How many times is Moses going in? If you don't remember, let me know. How many plagues happened in Egypt? Sorry? Now, 10 plagues. Now, let me ask you. Moses' intention is not that you focus on the plagues. It's to focus on how many times God went back. Okay, you didn't get that part before. Moses' intention is not for you to be counting plagues, because you won't find plagues mentioned in Hebrews. Because it's not an act of faith. It's an act of judgment. Moses' intention is for you to see the long-suffering of God with his salvation. Why does God keep coming back? He does not want Pharaoh to die. Pharaoh is not God's problem. But when you come to the epistles, Pharaoh is now used as an allegory to signify Satan and the power of sin. Hallelujah. Pharaoh as a person, God has no issue with Satan. So it's Pharaoh. As a person, no. In his office, he's used to represent Satan and bondage. I hope you're getting it now. So there's nothing wrong with the Pharaoh there now. It's a figure of speech. You need to understand figures of what? Speech. That's what they say. I told you, when Moses gave that instruction, do you think the Israelites don't have friends in Egypt? You'll be staying with people for that long, 400 years and 30 years. You'll have friends there. So if those friends listen to you that, you know what, they said there's a plague coming. You see, some of you think that they are so, people say they were so tame, They were so controlled that nobody would go and do a mirror to another person. Even today, before service over, people are already on Facebook tweeting what happened in church. And I heard the pastor saying one service like that. He just spoke to a particular young man, said, "You do what I told you to." The guy said, "Up, get out." So he continued teaching. After five, he stopped. So I'm getting feedback. You're not listening again. So we are thinking, we have seen strange things today. Pastor said, "Well, you should get up and get out." So he quickly stopped to explain what really happened. That's how people are. Their mind has left service. Hey, pastor said you should get out. This is not the church of God. Why listen to the person? By the time the pastor told them that, he beat his father up. And I told him to go and apologize. He didn't apologize. And then people now feel like, wait, don't come back again. The pastor is looking after them. If you come back again, don't come back. But if you don't explain, they can form all kinds of confusion in their mind. Now, so when it happened, do you think the Israelites in our friends they could have told? And is anybody that applied the same blood, the same Passover? Because the application represents faith. Faith in what God said. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I explained to you last week, when I see the blood, I will pass over. It's not the language of the destroyer, it's the language of the Savior. When I see the blood, I will rest upon you so that the plague will not come upon you. It's not that I will know I'm killing everybody. But if you have blood, I like blood. Even our interpretation is cute. It's just wonderful. I just like blood. Give me blood. 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 The way we think is just that God just loses control. When he just loses control. You know, like that. No. You have to understand figures of speech, explanations. So where are we now? Verse 28, right? Through faith, he kept the observed. What is the Passover? The substance of things hoped for. That is the Passover. Something God will do. In the Passover today, for instance, look at Matthew 26. I can't move as fast as I plan to because your understanding is more important to me. Matthew 26. Yes, Mr. Fosse, that's fine. Matthew 26, 28. Let's quickly go there. Look at what Jesus said again. Let's look at verse 25. Then Jesus, which James answered, said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." Next verse. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. He took bread, it was bread, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take it. This is what? My body." Was that his body? So, next verse. And they took up and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye what? All of it." So, when Jesus uses says, "Drink all of it," it's only one cup. You cannot say, "Drink all of it," if it's just one cup, because it's not much that is there. So, "Drink all of it" is the figure of speech for receive the fullness of the Spirit. I hope you understand that. Receive salvation in fullness. That's what it means by drink your. You don't need to even tell someone to drink all. Before the cup gets to. If you pass Peter's side alone, you know what will be left. So, drinking all of it is an instruction to all of them. That is, receive salvation in fullness. Hallelujah. So, see what he told you. Take this cup. This is the blood. Okay? This is my blood of the New Testament, which is what? Shed. For many, for what? The remission of sins. The worship means to be offered for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of what? Of the fruit of this fruit of the vine, not that same one. Notice, until that day when I drink it new with you where? My Father's kingdom. When was his Father's kingdom? In the resurrection. He drank with them or they partook of the resurrection. The resurrection is that cup, is that drinking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the cup that he's talking about. So that is the Passover. Now remember when Jesus is doing this, Jesus, for the first time in Jewish history, is removing the veil from their minds about what the cup and the bread represent. So they were eating bread, drinking wine every year as Passover without understanding what it means. So for the first time, let them know, this is talking about me. It's a literary word, persecution, to symbolize a plague. So was there a plague coming? Yes. What was that plague? A judgment. What caused for judgment? Sin. Were the Israelites holy? No. What sanctified them? Faith in Christ, represented by the Passover. Hallelujah. Moses is teaching a lesson about redemption. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? You know, these simple truths are so fundamental to our faith because people still believe they can behave their way to heaven. You cannot. You cannot. Nobody is going to hell because they are ritualists. Nobody. Nobody is going to hell because they lied. Nobody is going to hell because they stole. Why are they going to hell? Because they believe not on the name. That's all. That's all. So why did Pharaoh perish? Let's read them. So have you seen now? Let's read that verse again so you see very clearly. It says, I will not suffer desire to come in unto your houses to smite you. The Lord will pass over the door. So the Passover represents God standing guard or God offering salvation temporarily against the plague to show that their faith made them distinct from the nations of the earth, particularly from Egypt. Hallelujah. It was simply faith. So if Pharaoh or anybody in Egypt had applied the same blood, the same thing would happen. The plague would have been stayed. So the Passover is God, in a figure of speech, limiting the influence of death, lives of the Israelites. What is God saying as a figure of speech? I will limit the influence of death over your life. If the wages of sin is death, I will take care of sin so that the wages will never be paid on your account. Are you following? That is what the story is about. It's a parable about redemption. There is death. There is somebody who stops death from manifesting, who limits death, who curtails death, who contains death where faith is concerned. That's the parable that's been spread out there. So, it is not about God preferring the nation of Israel to Egyptians. No. If God did, there will be no message from Moses to Pharaoh. No. There was a message. How long? 10 times. 10 times. I don't think it took you 10 times to get saved. No. God tried on your behalf, but I don't think it took 10 times. Hallelujah. So, back to Hebrews 11. Are you there? So he says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkler, but lest he, so there is he that destroyed the firstborn, should touch them. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by what? Dry land. Now we're going to look at, but now, the word dry, you see the word land is what? Italicized. So as though by dry. Okay, so there was a place in the midst of the Red Sea that showed again the same way there was a Passover from the plague. There was a Passover that stopped the activity of the plague. There was a dry. In the midst of something that is wet. So the wetness symbolizes the effect of the river, of the sea, that can destroy, but there was a dry place there. What is that again? It's still faith. Hallelujah. It's still faith. Are you with me tonight? Do you understand so far? Okay. Can you see whatever happened with the plague is happening with the Red Sea? And God is no respecter of persons. So notice, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Who provided dry land? God. How? By faith. So, notice what they said about the plague in that Exodus 12. It said, the plague will not be upon you to destroy you. So, the plague was upon people to what? Destroy them. But something stayed the plague or something intervened in the activity of the plague, which is the ability of the destroyer to destroy. And that was called a Passover. So, now look at what it says. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do without faith. They were drowned. So, what gave the Israelites? Again, when you are looking at this book, listen, Moses said they were stiff-necked. These are stiff-necked people. So, it was a collective faith. But not the faith of Moses that produced this. So, because remember, you are thinking the people Israelites they were bad. The Egyptians were bad. Israelites were good. Who told you? Israelites. Ah, you should not have that kind of congregation. They will weary you. Moses woke up one day and cried and said that, "Did I give birth to all these people? I am tired. I can't be bearing them alone. What God will appoint who that will help you too? They are stiff necked." I mean, sometimes I read some things, I close my Bible, maybe I didn't read, and I open it again. God told Moses to tell them that I want to speak to them face to face. Deuteronomy 5 and 6. I want to speak to them face to face. Then God appeared and God spoke to them. They all heard the voice of God, which actually is the voice of that angel. Then they went to Moses. We have seen, it's possible, that God will speak to a man and the man will live. Nevertheless. I thought I was with you. I said, I don't understand. You just experienced it. Unbelief is a terrible thing. But nevertheless, less is my thoughts. You go and talk to him. He just finished speaking to you. You came to say, yeah, so it's possible that God can speak to some people who will live. But never, in case that was a coincidence. Moses said, children in womb is no faith at all. God said, I don't want intermediary. Let us be doing face to face. Hallelujah. All right. Did he just speak to you? He said, yes, we have seen it's possible, but still, in case next time, you go and talk to him. Whatever he tells you, come and tell us. So it wasn't, if you read very well, it wasn't God. It was the heart of what? The people. The heart was not steadfast with God. So back to that, if you see what it says. So it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do. They were what? Drowned. So they were saying to do what could only happen by faith. Did they have faith? No. Now, if you don't have faith, in other words, like this, you want to stand against the plague without faith, the plague will do what's meant to do, it will destroy. You want to pass the Red Sea without faith, the sea will do what's meant to do, it will swallow you up. So the only reason why the sea didn't swallow up the Israelites was because of what? Faith. So is it about the people or about faith? Thank you. Figures of speech. He used to explain that it wasn't about God being biased or partial to people, it was simply about the issue of what? Faith. And in case people were thinking it's only Israelites, you have stories of people like Rahab. To show you she was not an Israelite, but she became an Israelite by faith. Are you following? Now, see. So, is there a judgment to come? Yes. Is there a wrath to come? Yes. Is God supervising it? No. Look at 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. If you have not read 1 Thessalonians this year, I'm helping you. Yes. I'm helping you. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from what? The rod. So there is a rod to come because of sin. In Christ Jesus, you were delivered from that particular what? Rot. Are you following? So, there is a rot to come. The rot is not selective. It is a function of the activities of man. Romans 5:12. By wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. That's the rot to come. So, notice what it says about Jesus, who delivered us from what? The rot to come. So, will the rot come? Yes. Upon whom will it fall? Those who don't accept the deliverance that is in Christ Jesus. So Pharaoh did not accept that deliverance. Egypt did not accept that deliverance by the Passover. They didn't accept it by the Red Sea. Can you see what's happening? He's saying the same thing, using different stories to communicate the same thing. Now, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Permit me to jump into the middle of a thought. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Well, if you start from the verse 2, for instance, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, that's necessary, because that your faith grows exceedingly. So, exceeding growing faith, what is talking about? That is the love of every one of you all towards each other, what? Abounds. So, faith growing exceeding is a figure of speech for your love is a manifestation, or you are walking in love. Amen. It doesn't mean you have a bucket full of faith, cup full of faith, straw full of faith. No, it's talking about walking in love. That the way you are walking in love is faith in manifestation. That's what it's talking about. It says your faith is growing. Okay? So that we ourselves glory you in the churches of God for your patience and faith or in all your persecutions and tribulations that you enjoy, which is a manifest token of righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. See, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense what? Tribulation to them that what? Trouble you. What does it mean? What does it mean to recompense? To pay back. Hallelujah. So they're paying back there to pay back. That's tribulation to them that what trouble you. So they were experiencing persecution from those who do not believe. Persecution was coming from those who do not believe. Why were they being persecuted? Because those who were troubling them did not what? Believe. So next verse. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Notice, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, which is what? Mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking what? Vengeance on them that know not God. Did you see taking vengeance on them that are ritualists? Is that what is written there? No. Answer, is that what is written there? No. Taking vengeance on them that are corrupt. What's the qualification? That know not God, and in case you still miss it, look at the next one. That obey not the gospel of what? Our Lord Jesus. The word obey means to believe. So, where is vengeance coming from? It's coming upon those who believe not. Is God bringing vengeance? No. Vengeance made manifest. In fact, let me explain. Look at the next verse. Hallelujah. All right, so, let me read verse 8 again. In flaming fire, taking vengeance, you will think that's an active thing. That is, God is punishing. But let's read carefully. See what it says. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction. So what is their punishment? What is God's reward? What's an hour for eternal? Everlasting. So there are two everlastings now. So see carefully. It says, who shall be punished with everlasting. So punishment is the same thing as payment, or the same word as wages. The wages of sin is death. God does not have to supervise it. It's just there. It's one of the few wages that you don't have to go to the bank to receive. It will come. It will be there in the mail. It will come. He knows your address. It will just manifest. Except you have changed the address in Christ Jesus. Are you following? So he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? There's a sentence construction that you have to pay attention. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his what? Power. Now, notice, from the presence, when you hear the word presence in the epistles, the word prospon, it speaks about the appearance of God, which is the resurrection. So when you hear the presence of God, it's talking about the resurrection. Now, the resurrection is how you and I got saved, isn't it? Isn't it? So, look at Acts chapter 3. Verse 25. Acts 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Next verse. It says, unto you first God, having raised up, notice, having raised up Jesus, sent him. So, the sending of Jesus is in his resurrection. He was sent when he rose from the dead, or his role as savior did not become manifest until he rose from the dead. So, unto you first God, having raised up Jesus, sent him to bless you. What is that blessing? In turning away every one of you from what? His iniquities. Can you see that? So, notice, look at Acts 26, 18. As we compare the scriptures, some things will become clear in Thessalonians. Acts 26, 18. Paul is explaining his commission here. It says to open their eyes, that is to turn them from what? Darkness to light. What is light? The resurrection of Jesus. That's light. The light is in the resurrection of Jesus. What's the light again? The gospel. We can say gospel, isn't it? What's the gospel? What's the gospel? Is there a gospel without the resurrection? Are your sins forgiven outside of resurrection? No. He sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your sins. So the light, when you hear the word light in the epistles, is referring to what? The resurrection of Jesus, which is the basis of the gospel. Are you following? Are you following? So, when you hear, let there be light, what's it talking about? Okay. What do you get from the resurrection? What do you get from the resurrection? Salvation. What is salvation again? Forgiveness or what? Okay. So, which series do we look at now? Sorry? What's the name of that series again? Kingdom realities. Okay. So, when we look at Genesis 1 to 3, remember Genesis 1 to 3? So, and God said, let there be, and there was. So, let there be is a prophecy, or let there be resurrection, and there was. And in that resurrection, what happened to the hearts of men? Thank you. Can you see what it's trying to say now? So, it says to turn them from darkness to light. It means the light must already be in existence. And that light is the resurrection of Jesus, which is God's mercy expressed towards man. Okay? So, the light delivers you from the authority of darkness. If you're under authority, you are under the rod that is to come. So, what saves a man from that rod is to believe or to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following? So, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. Let's read it in that sense now. So the word presence is what? Resurrection. Okay? That's what presence is, the presence of the Lord. In fact, I think I mentioned in that series also. When you hear Adam hid from the presence of the Lord, where was he hiding from? Hallelujah. In Genesis chapter 3, did Adam hide from the presence of God? Did he hide? So now that you know it's a figure of speech, what is the presence of God now? He hid from the promise of resurrection. That's what it means. Oh, you think he just disappeared? You cannot see me. See me, see me, see me, see me. You are doing with God. You think he's hiding from the presence of God and God can't see anything. So can you hide? So you two, you are thinking you're going to dodge in the corner behind the tree and God cannot see. Hey, Dab, where are you? That book is messing with your mind. That yellow book is messing with your mind. To hide from the presence of the Lord means he hid from the reality of what? The resurrection, which is a promise. Which is the same thing as refusing to eat of the tree of life. Amen. All right. Are we together? Good. So let's go back. So let's look at this construction again. In flaming fire, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not, that is to believe the gospel. What is the gospel? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When was the son given? In birth or in resurrection? Thank you. So God so loved that he gave, that whosoever believeth on him should not what? Perish, but shall have what? So God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what is the opposite of condemnation? Salvation. He that believeth not is condemned already. So God is not supervising punishment. He is already waiting. It's a choice. Because there's a wrath to come because of the sin of mankind. But there's a way out, which is believing in God's provision. Are we together? So let's read now. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that is those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice who shall be punished. Notice how the punishment will come. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The construction actually means away from. They are away from God's saving power. They are absent from where the power of God is. Where's God's power? In the gospel. So by rejection, they have exempted themselves from God's saving grace. What is God's power meant to do? To save. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and then to the Greek. For therein is what? The righteousness of God revealed from faith. So it is the power of God to save. So this power is talking about here is to save. Notice, and the glory from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What is the glory of God's power? To save. God's glory is to save. Hallelujah. So that from means a way. So wherever the power to save is not at work, what is present? Destruction. That is the parable you find in Exodus. What does it mean for the plague to be upon them to smite them? It means the power of God is absent to save. Are you getting it now? Why did the sea drown them? The power of God is absent to save. Where was the power present? In those who walked by faith. So when you say punishment or judgment or flaming fire, it is the absence of God's power that's been described. Because God's power is primarily to do one thing. It is what? It is to save. That's what the power is for. It's strictly to save. That's the glory of God's power. It is there to save. So not obeying God or not knowing God is not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of that power is to save. So they are not obeying it, which is they are not believing it. It's the reason why judgment and punishment and flaming fire, which is vengeance, is coming. So when you read Hebrews 11, Moses simply uses personification to explain those realities. But the realities are there. The reality speaks about the choice of men in accepting the gospel or what? Rejecting the gospel. Go back to Hebrews now. We're going to round up shortly. We'll continue next week. So when you read now, verse 5, by faith Enoch was what? Translated that he should not see that. The word translated means to be taken from one place to the other. Now, people have believed that it means that Enoch did not die. But that can't be true. Because again, we allow the text to interpret the text. Look at verse 13 of the same text. In case you think Enoch did not die. See what's in verse 13. Verse 13. See what it says. These all died. Did Enoch die? Yes. If Moses died, Enoch died. The writer is using figures of what? Speech. What is the hope that they hope for? Let me ask again. I said it last week. How many of you remember what they were hoping for? Perfection. What is that perfection? Salvation. Titus. No, this is why I'm saying. I'm telling you, answer. Titus 1. I'm not mocking. I'm saying Titus 1. Thank you. So, he has remembered now. Titus. What was their hope about? Titus 1. You'll come back here now. See what it says. Their faith is sometimes what they hope for. What are they hoping for? Titus 1. Verse 2. Quickly. In hope of what? Eternal life. Did they have eternal life then? What's another word for eternal life? Salvation. What's another word for salvation? Forgiveness of sins. When a man has forgiveness of sins, is he free from condemnation? Is he free from judgment? Is he free from the plague? Is he free from the destroyer? Yes. Yes. That's what it means. So in hope of eternal life. Why was it hope? It was yet to come. It was something God was going to do. It wasn't something that God had done. He was going to do it. Amen? It wasn't going to be available until Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus did not even come in their time frame. So it was off in the future. Hallelujah. Can we see that? So, that's why you hear Abraham accounting that God was able to raise up. Why does he need to account? Because it hasn't happened. But God said it will happen. And Abraham said, okay, I believe it. Because God said it will happen. So it was hope. And Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. But let's look at Enoch again before we go. See, by faith, Enoch was translated. It was taken from one place to another. Now, notice that he should not see death. Again, if you read the original rendering, it means he should not see or be seen in death. Now, since the parable is about salvation and redemption, Enoch was translated that he should not be seen among those that would die, or among those that will be condemned, or among those that will suffer eternal. Are you getting what he's saying? It's not that he will not die. All this died in the faith, not having received the, what's the promise? Eternal life. Eternal life is the only reason why a man will not die. So Enoch died eventually. But it should not be seen among those who were under the plague. It could not be seen. So if you look at the list of those who were under spiritual death, Enoch was not found among them. Because what Enoch was hoping for was not being able to die physically. It was freedom from spiritual death. Hallelujah. If I look at the next verse. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Who is him? Okay, so it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The word rewarder there actually means somebody who pays you for services he renders. Oh my God. Who did the labor of God? What labor will God do? Enoch, I will translate you. What was that translation? It was hope. Because it won't occur until Jesus comes. So when you're reading Colossians 1:13 now, who delivers us from the Lord and has translated us to the kingdom? That's Enoch's faith, that he will be translated. Hallelujah. That's Enoch's faith. So Enoch was looking at God. God will labor. Enoch will enjoy the benefit of it. Enoch will be the one that will be rewarded for God's labor. And the reward is for believing. Hallelujah. That's what is right about Enoch. That's what he's saying about Enoch. He didn't say Enoch didn't die. These all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but they were persuaded of them. They saw it what? Afar off. What's afar off? Hope. They saw it afar off. They saw it. At least you know Abraham must have seen it afar off. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced. Abraham was a prophet. How did he see it? In a vision. He saw my day. Where did he see it? On the mountain. When he took Isaac upon the mountain. He saw my day. So Abraham going upon the mountain was about Jesus' day. What's that day? The day of salvation. Hallelujah. Which was far off in the future. He saw the mountain afar off. Because what will happen is afar off. It's not here, but it was a promise. Glory to God. Can you see that, Tuba? So it's an allegory. Let me read on. Let me jump to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should after receive for what? An inheritance. An inheritance is something you don't work for. Another works, you get the benefit. Does that sound like Hebrews 11:6 again? The same thing that Enoch experienced. So you will receive the benefit of somebody else's work. It's called inheritance. And which is why you need faith for it. See what it says? He went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham knew Mesopotamia. So Abraham knew he's not Mesopotamia. In fact, Abraham went from place to place, living in tents, not building any permanent place, to show that where he was looking for was not physical. Hallelujah. You know what that means? Abraham was not interested in properties, like I said, because he was another piece of property, real estate. He was looking for what to do. That is in Christ. Let me read on. We'll pick up from here next, but let me just read one or two verses in the same. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. And then where we have the genitive of our position. I said that in the minister's conference. That's not Bible language. That's just grammar. When I say the land of promise, I mean the promise is the land. When I say you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, I mean the Holy Ghost is the gift. Okay? You shall receive the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit is the... Are you getting it now? So when you say the land of promise, what's the promise? The land. What's the land? The promise. So God's promise is a land. So it's not that he was looking for real estate everywhere. He was looking for one land. No, it's a figure of speech. So see what it says. It says he sojourned in the land of promise. Why? He didn't do it by faith, because it was yet to come to pass. To sojourn means to dwell there by faith in the land of promise. Because it's a promise. It's a promise is far off in the future. So the only way you can live in a promise is by faith. Because it's not yet manifest. Okay? As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, he has with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city. So from land to promise, from promise to a city. Can you see? Whose builder and maker is God. By the time you go all the way now, and we continue to verse 14, he speaks about a country. So from land to promise, from promise to city, from city to country. And then you hear heavenly. So we're going to continue from there next week. Amen. And we'll explain some more things. So can you see that a lot of parables are used in this passage? So you can't read it literally. You can't. If you do, you will miss the intent of the author. And this should let you know, because again, the writers, by the time they let you know that it's not as though God chose these people, when you say God chose the nation of Israel, it's like you take a portion of people to showcase what you do for everybody. So to show that they are not special, God will now visit people who don't come from that nation at different times, who simply believe. So it is the believing that makes a man special. Because before Abraham was not a Jew, there was no Hebrew or Jew. There was no such thing before that time. And to show Abraham that it's not as though you are special, though. Before you came, there is a Melchizedek who I've been talking to. I hope you get it now. So somebody like him was already serving God before Abraham came on the scene. In case you think Abraham is the only one. And God has witnesses like that everywhere. The most astonishing one is the Magi. The wise men. Not three, just wise men. Just wise men. That came looking for Jesus. They found Jesus. The only two people who knew about Jesus, at least at that time that we know, as Simeon and Anna. So in the whole nation of Israel, there was another people who are not, they are from the east, who were following God. So when you say things like, we don't know whether people in the Kalahari, they read the gospel, who told you? God knows how. The Magi, they don't have the Bible. They didn't have Genesis to Malachi, because they were not Jews. But God was speaking to them. Because God will appear and visit everyone whose hearts are open. I hope you understand that one. What about those who never heard the gospel? Leave them and forgot. It's not your job. The ones that can hear through you, go and speak. The Magi came because they believed. And the language you understood, God spoke it to them. They followed the star. That's spectacular. Until they found where Jesus was. And they worshipped to Baomi, the savior of the world. You think they were not saved? They were saved though. That's just to let you see Now, in case you think you know you are dealing with you see some people who want to become Jews. I don't understand. You want to be able to look at it. See, I'm one of God's promised people. You, how? No, there are three nations: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And the church is what matters. And the church is made up of both Jews and what? And Gentiles. So we need to understand that God has been visiting people from time immemorial in His own way. So it's not everybody that will hear the conventional gospel that, you know, have you heard that Jesus was from the dead? No, God knows how to communicate because of the people's hearts. Hallelujah. He still showed it. Cornelius was not fully Jew, and yet God sent an angel. So who says God doesn't still send angels today? Send for a man. I had the story of a man that was sick, very sick, very, very sick. He was going from place to place for physicians. He prayed one day, and also he was tired and prayed. And God showed him a vision. And he saw a particular junction on the road. And a man at that junction, he'll meet a man at that junction, and that that man will lay hands on him, he will be healed. I read in the book of John G. Lake. In 1996, I got a book called Adventures in God by John G. Lake. It changed my life. That book was something else. Adventures in God. Now I have the compendium of his writing. After one, that was maybe sort at home. I read it from time to time just to stay up myself. But as he saw in that vision, when he got to that place, he stayed there. At the time he was getting there, John G. Lake too had been told by God, he took God there at the same time. Lay hands on the man. Who do you think sent John G. Lake? It's the Lord. Lord has sent him. I had a story of a particular woman. She was blind and she had 5 children. And they tried everything, they didn't know what else to do. And they were praying and praying and praying one day. And they went outside the house. And Eunice shouted to the mother, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, Jesus is coming." A man walked into the compound, lay hands on her. She opened her eyes, she didn't see Jesus, but her eyes opened from that day forward. But the children saw Jesus coming in. He's alive. Hallelujah. And he's still doing wonders. He's still doing great things. Our Lord is alive. Glory to God forevermore. Amen. And I will stop here tonight. We'll continue next week. Glory to God.